Well, once again, we are starting the Christmas season out here at Groveland Missionary Church. The church has been decorated, as you can see. The lights are up. The music has been seasonally focused. The cookies are being baked. And all the world is looking forward to this holiday season. And I even have my Christmas tie on this morning, so we're all set. I thought about bringing my Christmas suit, but I thought, oh, I'll wait till maybe next week when it's actually December to put my Christmas suit on. But I absolutely love this time of year. The joy, the wonderment, the music, the celebratory atmosphere, even, dare I say it, the snow. I love everything about this season. I love hanging Christmas lights and the smell of fresh pine trees and the smell of Christmas cookies, cooking and baking in the oven, and all the Christmas dinners. I loved the music coming home from Thanksgiving this last week. I turned on the radio station and they were playing Christmas carols. Oh, I just loved them. Oh, Christmas carols. And it was just so wonderful to get that back in the season again. I love presents and surprises. And I love gathering together as families. Usually around the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas time, we gather around as family. And I always look forward, always in the past, look forward to going to my grandparents' house. And going to my grandparents' house, whether it be my grandma or my grandpa on the dad's side, and seeing my cousins and my aunts and uncles, and everyone was gathered together, and we'd always take that picture around the Christmas tree with the 1989 or whatever it was that year sign, so we know who they were. But it's just one of those favorite things. And it's kind of sad because since my grandparents have died now, I don't get to see a lot of my mom's side of the family who live in Fort Wayne a lot of times. And it's kind of sad because some of my cousins have got married and have children and even grandchildren that I have not even met. I see about them on Facebook and whatnot, but I have not met some of them in person because I just haven't been back since my grandma on that side died. But Christmas is my favorite holiday, and like I said, I don't even mind the snow. I grew up in northern Michigan, and so I know what snow is like, and I know that snow is a major factor each winter. I love sledding. I love cross-country skiing up there. I love throwing snowballs and making snow forts. It was just so fun. But mostly I like coming inside after being outside for a while and cuddling up with a nice blanket with a cup of hot chocolate. Oh, can't do that in the summertime. Sorry. Just can't. Just not the same. Just not the same. So I look forward to Christmas every year. But this Christmas, instead of looking forward, I'm going to look back this holiday season for our Advent here at Groveland Missionary Church. I'm going to use this Christmas season to actually look back. Several weeks ago, when we were talking about the verses from 2 Timothy about how all Scripture is God-breathed, we were talking about how important the Old Testament is. And how it predicted and foretold the birth of Christ, and how Jesus is a culmination of hundreds of prophecies about him. These passages tell us hundreds of years before Jesus was born, all about him, his life, his ministry, his words, his birth, where he's going to live, and all these things, his family, his ancestries, his goal in life, mainly to bring salvation to the world. And so over the last several weeks, we've been preaching on these sermons on the Old Testament scriptures. I thought this Advent that we talk about some of these prophecies, these Old Testament prophecies, and see how they pointed to just one man, Jesus. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he's the promised Messiah, and that the Jewish nation, and that the whole world is looking forward to. Now, scholars disagree on the exact number of prophecies that Jesus has already fulfilled in the Old Testament. Somewhere between 200 and 400 is kind of the thing, and there's more about Jesus in the future. But up to this point, there's probably about 300 or thereabouts prophecies that are either direct or indirect prophecies in the Old Testament that apply to Jesus. Some clearly state the Messiah will, blah, 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 and that's fulfilled in Jesus. While others kind of use this allegory or parallelisms. We'll see, for instance, in this series that Jesus came from the Davidic line of kings, and some of the prophecies about royalty and that kind of kingship apply indirectly to Jesus. But of course, there are two problems with prophecies. When you have prophecies and predictions of any kind, whether it be Nostradamus or from the Bible, there's always a problem with prophecies. First of all, the first of all can be disputed clearly with Jesus because the first critique is that the prophecies are written actually after the events and kind of predicted, kind of look like they are written before the events. And so they take place afterwards, but they are prophesying something that happened already. This is why some scholars believe, for example, that the book of Isaiah was written after the Babylonian captivity, because Isaiah has so many different details and imagery about what Babylon's going to do that they think, oh, it must have been written afterwards. But Isaiah tells us that he wrote before the captivity, wrote during the kings of Uzziah, and how incredibly accurate it was for him to predict 100 years before Babylon came what Babylon was going to do. So either Isaiah was incredibly accurate, or he was written afterwards, and we believe he was accurate with his prophecies. Well, the prophecies about Jesus are undeniably written before Jesus was born. I mean, we have the entire Old Testament written and actually copied down many times before Jesus was even born in the Bible here. It was even translated into a different language, into the Greek language, in 200 B.C. It's called the Septuagint, and so it has the entire Old Testament that we know written, and so we know that all the predictions happened and were written and translated 200 years at least before Jesus was born. So that's not in dispute. But the second critique about prophecy is a bit more tenuous, especially when it comes to Jesus. Because sometimes you can take prophecies and make a self-fulfilling prophecies. You can read something like something from Nostradamus and think, oh, I'm going to make that prophecy come true by doing certain things. Let me give you an example, and this is only an example. Let me make that emphasis very clear. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting that this is going to happen, but pretend that I'm a prophet and I'm predicting this prophecy. Okay? This is my prophetic thing, that next year, next Christmas time, I'm going to have another child. I'm not predicting that, okay? But say I did, okay? How could I make that fulfillment? How could I fulfill that? Well, in the next 3 months, I'd probably have to get really busy with my wife and trying to figure out how we might be having another child, okay? It's not going to happen, folks. But anyways, I could try to make that happen, right? If that was going to be my prophecy, that I'm going to have another child. I could figure out a way to make that happen. Or I could figure out how to adopt a child or foster a child and say, oh, that's how my prophecy was fulfilled. It's self-fulfilling, right? Or I might look, if I was really desperate and got to the last minute, I could marry one of my children off to another person and have a daughter-in-law, and that would be my child. You know, if worst case scenario, I would have that new child that way. Again, I'm not making a prophecy like that. But if I did, there are certain ways I can make that prophecy fulfilled and say, oh yes, I won profit because I predicted last Christmas. Remember, I could play back the audio. I predicted I'm going to have a child next year, and I did. That's self-fulfilling prophecies. And so that can take place with Jesus, but there are, if we fly up those prophecies about Jesus, there are prophecies that Jesus could have caused to be fulfilled in his lifetime by living certain ways. The best example of this is his cause of death. The Old Testament points to a death like the death of a crucifixion, like the Roman practice of crucifixion. And Jesus, if he really wanted to fulfill that prophecy, could have very easily made that take place and guarantee that he would got crucified. And the best way to guarantee that you got crucified in that day was to rebel against the Roman government. That's the best way, because rebels, all kinds of rebels were crucified. We see that from history. We see that in the Bible. Even Jesus on the cross, the criminals beside him were rebels that rebelled against the Roman government. But Jesus, what we read about in the Bible, did not rebel against the Roman governments. He did not raise a revolution. In fact, he just did the opposite. My kingdom is not of this earth, he admits. Jesus never really created that uprising, that revolt against the Roman government. The people he upset the most were Jewish leaders and religious leaders that had no power to crucify or not. And so Jesus really did not have a very effective way of fulfilling this prophecy of being crucified by his actions. There are ways to make that self-fulfilling, and Jesus did it. So for the sake of argument, though, I'm not going to include a lot of prophecies about how Jesus might have been able to self-fulfill. But there are still hundreds of prophecies that Jesus had no control over. Jesus could not control where he was born. He was born where he was born because he was born there. He couldn't say back, oh, yes, I was born in Tennessee, you know, but he could not control where he was born. He could not control who his parents were, who his mother was, and yet there's prophecies about his mother. We'll see this morning that Jesus could not control whose ancestors were and what family line he was born into. That was just out of his control. This was all determined before Jesus was born, and yet it's predicted 100 years before Jesus was born. And so this morning we're going to look at the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' ancestry and to show how Jesus fulfilled all of them when he came to earth. Let's first of all look at the line of David. Now there are a number of prophecies that say the Messiah will be born from the line of King David. Now King David was one of the greatest kings of all Israel history. And the story of where this humble shepherd boy came about was even supernatural in of itself. His rise from being a shepherd to a king was supernatural. The whole story of David's beginning is an incredible story. But the key characteristic that is pointed out time and time again that David was a person after God's own heart. Therefore, God gives David an incredible promise. Incredible promise. And we'll read about that here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God's promising this to the prophet Nathan, where he says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flocks to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make my name great, or make your name great, like all the names of the greatest men of the earth. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, build a temple, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Continues saying, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This promise in 2 Samuel is often called the Davidic promise. It's a promise to David that his kingdom, his rule will last forever. It won't just take place with one generation like King Saul that was before David, but that David's line would progress and have a king that would rule Israel forever. That his genes would come from a king, and this is fulfilled in the Messiah who would reign forever. And for a long time, this line of kings is attested to in the Bible. Genealogies in the Old Testament are carefully written down and are a very important link from the ancestors of Jesus, from David to Jesus. This is why Matthew, when he starts out his gospel, how he's talking about Jesus as the king in the Gospel of Matthew, how important it is to put the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to the line of David. In fact, he goes even before that to Abraham, to the start of the Jewish nation. And Matthew starts his gospel narrative by starting out how Jesus came from the line of David. The list of kings starts in verse 6 in chapter 1. It says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. And Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. And Jotham was the father of Ahaz. You notice how I'm working these names really well? I'm doing pretty good today. I probably should slow down a little bit here. But Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. All these people here were the kings of Israel, the kings in the land of Judah. All from that we read about in 1 and 2 Kings, all of it lines up to who Jesus was born to. You see, Jesus was born in that line from King David. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of David many times. We see this in Matthew, 10 times in Matthew alone. Jesus is called the Son of David. Matthew 9, 27, 12, 23, 15, 22. It goes on and on and on. And this line from David is dramatically seen in another famous prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, this is a prophecy that contains that famous line that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But it's the next verse that connects the Messiah to David's line. In Isaiah 9, 7, it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, this is from David's throne that the Messiah, this child that was going to be born, who's going to reign over everything. Jesus is linked to this one who is on David's throne. In fact, the angel in Luke chapter 1 tells Mary that he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice how many times it says his kingdom will never end? It's going to be eternal. Some of the same words that is used there in Isaiah about this baby yet to be born is part of the King of Kings and line. And because we know that Jesus rose from the dead after he was crucified, he now lives forever and sits on the throne forever, for all eternity. His reign will never end. No one from all history can claim this, can claim an eternal throne like Jesus can. Only Jesus, who is the risen Son of God, who lives forever and ever. That's how this prophecy from back in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, takes place. That this kingdom will last forever. This promise given to David was also re-given to Solomon when he became a king after David. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5 says, I will establish your throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So time and time again, these prophecies point to one man, one who can alone live forever, who comes from this promise of David to have his kingdom last for all times. And I think this is significant because there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of people who could trace their lineage back to King David. I mean, if you looked at some of the Jewish people, even today, they might be able to say, hey, yes, I'm in the line of King David. I might not be necessarily in the royal line, because the royal line was only through Solomon and through Rehoboam and all the rest that we read about this morning from Matthew. But they can trace their line back to David and say, hey, I'm in the line. I could be a Messiah. Well, that's just one of the prophecies. But there are several people that David had several children who were not in the line of kings. He had a son named Nathan. He had a son named Absalom. Well, I'll just go with Absalom. I was going to think Adoniah. But anyways, but he had several other sons that were his sons that produced generations, and the family tree can produce from them, were not in the line of kings. And yet Jesus can trace his lineage back to that throne. This line of kings, there are several people, even Jesus' day, who might be able to claim that throne. But only one can do it forever. And that's Jesus. So this line of David is very important in our study of prophecy. But also the branch is also a very unique prophecy that kind of goes along the same line of this, but actually it traces it even further back. Because Isaiah chapter 11 has this prophecy that we see. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, that's the father of David, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You see, this shoot, this branch, this descendant of Jesse will rise up. This passage goes on to talk about how this branch judges righteously, even among the poor and the needy. And the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him is fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, as well as in John's Gospel, where it talks about a Spirit of God's like a dove resting upon Jesus in John 1:32. And many passages point to where Jesus is going to be a judge, like in John chapter 8, and he's going to judge righteously, have this wisdom of God, this understanding of who God is, spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, just doesn't apply to one person. And like I said, this prophecy is interesting because it takes it one step further back, because Jesse had 8 sons. Jesse himself was not very important in his day. Sure, he was a descendant that could trace his lineage back to Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who was one of the 2 sons of Isaac, who was one of the 2 sons of Abraham. But he was just in the line of Judah. Now, there was a prophecy back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, that talks about this line of Judah. It says the scepter, the throne, or the ruling thing will not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations his. Again, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, saying, hey, part of Judah's line that David was part of, that Jesse was part of, traces all the way until the one who comes, who this truly scepter belongs to. And this is one of the prophecies about the Messiah that already links the throne to the Messiah. But Jesse's not linked to the throne yet. He's not linked into the throne until David becomes king. And he was not even in the line of King Saul. King Saul was the first king. And you would think, oh, the Jesse need to be a part of that. But Jesse was not linked to royalty until his son was picked by Samuel to be king after King Saul. And David was the least likely of Jesse's sons to be king. David was the youngest. His oldest brother looked the part, and if Samuel had his way, Samuel would have anointed him king. You know, he was the one that looked like the king. He would have been anointed, but God was looking at not the outward appearance, it says in that passage, but the heart. He says, Eliab, David's oldest brother, was not going to be king. He wanted someone who loved God with all his heart, and David, that shepherd of the family, was the one that's going to be anointed. And so this branch of Jesse became king and gave birth to king after king after king until that Babylonian conquest. And then the kings were conquered. But that line continued. They might not have been kings, but some of them were governors. Jerubbaal was in the line of Judah that became a governor of Judah while King Nebuchadnezzar and those kings were on the throne, King Cyrus. But the kings continued. And that royal line continued all the way until a man named Joseph married a woman named Mary, and who gave birth to a son and called him Jesus. See, this branch is very important. And this branch metaphor is repeated in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu." This is what we saw about at the beginning of the year. We looked at Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's one of the names of Jesus and of God. That this is from the line of David, this branch is going to sprout and give birth to righteousness. And when we look at how Jesus is fulfilled in this branch, he is called how to reign in righteousness and to save his people of Judah and Israel. And this prophecy is repeated almost word for word in Jeremiah chapter 33:15. But there it repeats the promise that David had, that we've seen all along. Jeremiah 33:16 says, "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." That David's line is going to continue through all generations. That this person is the one that's going to save Israel. And for the longest time, the salvation of the land, people of Israel, was thought to be political. That's how many of the Old Testament scholars back in Jesus' day predicted the Messiah would come, that he would come as a conquering king, especially against the Romans when the Romans invaded them and took over their land. That this would be a political king, an earthly king, who would free Israel from all opposition. But God knew from the beginning that salvation was not something to be political. It's more than a political freedom. It was a spiritual freedom from sin that was caused clear back in the book of Genesis. Back in the Garden of Eden, God wanted to restore that relationship that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. From the very beginning, it was part of God's plan to save all of humanity from their sins. That first promise from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, Jesus is talking to the serpent and says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And this is what Jesus did on the cross when he defeated Satan once and for all. He crushed the head of Satan as Satan took down his life as a sacrifice for us. And this is the branch that would bring justice and righteousness to God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. He would provide a way of salvation for all who come to him in submission and repentance. And today we can receive that plan that God made from from back in Genesis about this offspring that's going to redeem us from our sins. An offspring that would crush the power of Satan in our lives and make us free and his forever. So we see, first of all, the line of David. We see the branch metaphor. But then there are several psalms. They're called royal psalms that talk about Jesus' relationship, about being a king, being that Messiah, that royal son of God. One of the most famous of this is Psalm 2, which is one of the most quoted scriptures in the whole Bible. Passages like, why do the king's nations raise and the people conspire in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. The anointed one is the Messiah. It's the Messiah in Hebrew. This is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 4. We also have in that same psalm, Psalm 2:7, where it says, you are my son, today I become your father. And this too is quoted multiple times in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13 and Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 5. Talk about how Jesus is God's son and he is his father. And there's a whole other list of psalms here. Psalm 18 says, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing of your name. He has given his kings great victory. He shows an unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Again and again in the Psalms, we read about how Jesus fulfills these royal ideas of God and his reign forever. In fact, I listed the 10 or 11 psalms that are considered royal psalms. 2, 18, 20, 21, 45, 40, 72, 89, 101, 110, 132, 144. All these talk about Jesus in a different way. I wish I had time to read more of them this morning. But let me just read one more. One of them that Jesus actually uses to defend his ministry from Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus uses this to defend his ministry to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees were questioning, who are you? Why are you doing these things? He says, well, answer this question. How can David's son be Lord over David? How can a son be greater than his father? Jesus is saying in his own words that he, being David's descendant, is more powerful than the greatest and most powerful king in all of Israel's history. At the same time, he's laying a claim to that throne of David himself. You see, Jesus came to reign and rule. But again, this was not a political reign, at least not the first time. Jesus came to reign in our hearts the first time. It's when we'll see Jesus returning the second time to earth that we'll see the scepter in his hand. We'll see that in the book of Revelation, how he talks about how he's going to reign with an iron sepulcher. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And how he's going to rule over everything. We read in Revelation that he'll set up his kingdom and he'll judge the nations. That he'll make things right and justice will flow like rivers. This is what these royal psalms are all about. They predict a kingdom coming that will cover all the earth. And only Jesus, the promised Messiah, is capable of doing all this. Only Jesus fits this category. No other person can lay claim to this. Yes, like I said, there's other people who can lay claim to the line of David. They can lay claim to the branch of Jesse. They can even might be able to claim a line to some of the royal psalms because they are of the lineage of David. But only Jesus will reign forever and ever. And while we yet to see his kingdom come fully on earth, we can already see his kingdom working in our hearts and lives. And that's what's very important for us to remember, that Jesus' kingdom is here. We sometimes pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we think, oh, that's sometime in the future when Jesus will come back to reign forever. No, that prayer is, may Jesus come now, to this day in my heart. May he reign in such a way that his kingdom will flourish here and now on earth, just as it is now in heaven. It's not a prayer for the future, but a prayer for today. That Jesus would reign in our hearts in just the same way he's reigning in heaven. Because right now, Jesus is sitting on his throne in heaven. Right now, as we see those pictures and those visions that we see in the New Testament about Jesus sitting on the throne, he's reigning right now. He's directing his will to be done here on earth right now. So we do not need to wait till the second coming in order to see his kingdom. In fact, we can help make that happen. I talked this morning with our youth about how Jesus came to come and rule in our hearts, to make a difference, not in just our hearts, but in those around us. That we can increase God's kingdom by winning others to him. That we can gain a glimpse of his kingdom every week when we come as a church and gather together to praise his name. This is God's kingdom here. We are part of God's kingdom. We are children of the King. And we can celebrate this every week by coming. We can celebrate every year with his birth of this newborn king. That's why we're celebrating at Christmas time. The king was born. That's why this morning I put a purple cloth up there to symbolize royalty of this baby. Baby who is born and yet a king, as the carols tell us. We can celebrate this newborn king. We can make room in our hearts for this king to live. This is all part of how to make the Messiah's kingdom come. And you and I are bringing it to its culmination when Jesus returns by the lives that we live. And you know the best part about Jesus' ancestry, about Jesus' heritage, is that we are also a part of that. Because when we believe in Jesus, we too become children of the King. We too are princes and princesses. We are heirs to the kingdom. We are children of the King. We are made part of that genealogy that links us back to Jesus, to King David. We are part of that if we have Jesus in our heart. We have the King of Kings living in us and links us all the way back to David, to Jesse, to that before. And one day, not too far in the future, we will see Jesus, and he'll come back and reign. And we too will sit on thrones, it tells us. It tells us in the book of Revelation that we'll sit on thrones judging the nations, and we'll rule over his earth. But we can do that even now. We can reign and rule with him forever, even now. And for his praise and glory, we can praise as the songs, the Messiah's song talks about, that chorus, that we will reign with him forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, forever, amen. What a glorious day that will be that we can look forward to.